Life Audio.
Hey, it's time for Cynthia Garrett's Girl Club. I'm Cynthia Garrett, and I will be right with you in just a moment after this.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Hello, everybody. Good morning and welcome to Girl Club. And if you're with us, it's kind of a special Monday. This is the place where real girls have real talk about real issues while seeking to apply real faith. Now, you know that if you join us regularly, but I just like to state our sort of, you know, banner at the beginning so that whoever you are, a real girl or just a regular guy, you understand that this is a safe space for you to ask your questions, for you to vent your fears and voice your ideas. So I'm Cynthia Garrett, and we are airing on a lot of platforms. I don't know where you're watching. Salem, Light Source, One Place, Life Audio. Thank you for hosting. And if you're joining us here at Cynthia Garrett Ministries YouTube channel, then you, as part of our live studio audience, can write in your questions and we can interact with you. And we love to do that. So thank you for sticking with us this morning. We have a special guest with us today. And this is in response to really and truly my tribe of amazing evangelical warrior sisters, Christina Reynolds and Nova Page. And Christina Boudreaux is not with us today, but this is in response to Christina and Nova's questions about what is going on in the world today. Israel's dropping bombs. Russia's dropping bombs. The Ukraine is dropping bombs. Palestine is dropping bombs. Everybody's dropping bombs. Everyone's crazy. Everyone's confused. And if you're a Christian, you're kind of probably in that group of people who are all saying, oh no, is it the end of the world? Are these the signs and wonders, you know, from Revelation or that Jesus spoke about through the New Testament that indicate that we're beginning to see the end time prophecies that are the sort of signals for the return of Jesus Christ to earth. Now, I just want him to come back, but it is kind of interesting to ask all of these questions. And yes, as Donna, who's joining us live, writes in studio, it's all so scary. So my guest in studio today is literally right here in studio. And Nova and Christina, this is your fabulous introduction this morning, you two, because today is all about you guys getting your questions answered. And then Anna has some questions, Anna's husband. So as you're watching and listening, you guys, please like throw in your questions and we'll do our best to answer them. That's what we're going to do this morning. So, hi, Roger Charles.
Hi there.
Okay, so for those of you who don't know, Roger Charles is actually not just my guest. He's also my husband, and that's why he's literally in studio today. So, seated at my right side, as always, my better half. My other half. He's my better half. He's my, since you guys have an other better half, get the joke. Good morning, lady.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Yay.
Roger, it's so good to see Roger. Yay.
I know.
Roger, we just want you to start talking. Just start saying stuff. This world is crazy. Go.
Yeah, the inmates have taken over the asylum.
Yeah, it does feel like the inmates have taken over the asylum. Oh. Because don't you sort of feel like, I know we've talked about this, like the devil is so obvious and the cuckoo is so cuckoo. Like you're kind of like, now, wait a minute. People used to hide when they were crazy, right? Or they used to hide when they were wicked, evil power mongers. Now no one's hiding anything.
Right. It's very blatant.
Very.
Well, that just means what's hidden is even more evil.
Yeah, that's scary.
So what we don't see is, unfortunately, Satan's a liar, but a good deceiver hides his intentions, right? So, you know, he's doing a work on a lot of people right now.
But the cool thing about Revelation is that Jesus had all these prophecies, right, to give us sort of a signal. You know, these are the signals, these are the signs of, I guess, the things to come, or the things that will preclude what is to come, which is my return. And you know, and then there's all of that, and the rapture and all this other stuff to talk right. about. So, Christina, you and Nova start, you guys kicked us off with some really awesome questions. So, you know, I don't want to just like repeat your questions. I want you to actually like, you know, shoot off what you were, you know, you sent over. And let's dive into this conversation and see where we can go in the time we have this morning. So, Christina.
Yeah.
I feel the first missile.
I have so many questions and they kind of flow together. So I'm wondering which one to go for. Well, I you know what? I think starting off with this one, just a little background, like, you know, the community that I'm around is very like pro-Israel in the sense that, you know, in the Bible, Israel, she's God's bride and like his chosen people. And like, we are like called to like stand with her and support her. But I do think that at times when you are, a lot of people, including myself, don't really know how do you flesh that out? What does that even mean? There can be a dogmatic, I support her. And on the flip side, it can be, well, whatever she does, we support her. You know what I mean? Or support Israel and whatever she does. And it can get a little bit hazy as to what that support looks like. So my question is, what does standing with Israel look like? Like, how's that actually practically walked out? Because I don't think that it's condoning the things that are happening as well. You know what I mean? So what do you think, Roger?
Well, first of all, I don't think we know what's happening. Right now, all of the assessments coming out of Palestine, out of Gaza, that is, are from the Hamas. So the Hamas is the health ministry in the Gaza. So when the health ministry releases, you know, these are how many kids are injured or whatever, you just can't believe it. By the way, I would recommend for anybody who doesn't understand this to buy the book Son of Hamas. One of the very initial leaders of Hamas, who started the whole movement, who's been captured, by the way, his son was like a prince. He was running Hamas. And he ended up in jail. When he was in jail, he realized the Hamas were killing off Palestinians in jail. So there were Hamas in jail, regular Palestinian citizens in jail. And he realized that the Hamas were killing his people. When he went and talked to his father about it, a lot of things became clear. He actually became a double agent for Israel, because he realized how evil the Hamas was. Read that book and you'll have a whole new understanding of Hamas, Palestine, Gaza, all of it.
Yeah, that, you know, it's really interesting because I had dinner, guys, about 2 weeks ago in Seattle with a gentleman who's a naval officer in our U.S. military. And he's assigned over there, and he was here on for some reason, but he was talking about the video footage that we have, that the U.S. government has, of what happens regularly in that Gaza Strip Palestinian area. Hamas, look, and we know from having spent time in Tel Aviv, that Hamas regularly launches missiles. I mean, we got evacuated from dinner one night and we're on our way to the bomb shelter, but then I guess the Iron Dome went up and everything was fine. The missile didn't hit Tel Aviv where we were eating. This is how they live. They just live with this constant inflow of missiles. And that's from the Palestinian side, from Hamas. That's not from Gaza. That's not Israel constantly sending missiles randomly to them. It's them doing it to Israel. So Israel never retaliates.
No, well, that's not true. When they find a missile site, they retaliate.
Well, against the site, right. But this is a big escalation that's going on right now. And it's because of the breaking of the treaty, the crossing of the wall, the whole thing, right? So going back to, you know, that dinner, this gentleman was telling me that these missiles that are lobbed by Hamas half the time are hitting their own people. They're hitting their own targets. A, they don't have the experience to know what they're doing. They're terrorists. They're rogues, right? And B, sometimes it might just be to make Israel look bad, as what is going on now. Because apparently the hospital that Israel, quote unquote, bombed was actually Hamas. That was one of their missiles that went down on their own hospital. But it all serves to make Israel look like heinous, evil, you know, murderers who've colonized and taken their land, which, by the way, can you explain the history?
Sure.
Because I didn't understand until recently that land was given to Israel by England.
No, well, it's way complicated, okay?
Sure.
That land actually wasn't given to Israel by England, that part of the land, the Gaza Strip. Just so we all understand, there has not been a country in Israel since Israel. Other people have occupied it. The Ottomans did, and then England did. And then finally, England pulled out at the end of World War II. And all of the Israelis, well, Jews, that had been misplaced during World War II, who got out of Germany and Poland and Europe, were allowed to return to Israel, their ancestral home. So they've been coming back ever since. But at that time, England did basically give the land to Israel. And before that, there were people living there. There were.
Well, England gave the land to the Jews. They called it Israel.
Correct. But what I'm saying is, and the whole world recognizes pretty much, but there were some Arabs living there. And by the time Israel became a nation, there was probably an equal amount of Jews and Arabs living peacefully there. Then more and more Jews came back to the land, organized a government, so on and so forth. There was a war right when they created the nation, May 14, 1948. In that war, Israel won it against several of the surrounding countries. Some of the Arabs that were living there, when they found the war was coming, left. There was another war in 67. Some of the Arabs living there figured Israel was going to lose the war and did not fight alongside their Israeli neighbors, and they left. In theory, the people that left are the current Palestinians, but that's not really true. After the 67 war, the people who left went primarily to Egypt. In Egypt, a lot of Egyptians that were outcasts joined the Palestinians. One of those Egyptians was Yasser Arafat. Yasser Arafat, who was head of the Palestinian Liberation Army, was Egyptian. He wasn't even Palestinian. But he was a terrorist in Egypt. So he was allowed into this group and he led the group for a long time. Anyway, so as a way to let them have somewhere to live without letting them back into Israel proper, they gave several sections of land, one of the Gaza Strip, where Hamas is. In addition to all of this, so there's always been that fight, like, no, we should be able to come back home. And it's like, no, you abandoned us during war. You are not allowed back home. Not only that, we don't even know who's who anymore. But the people that stayed, the Arabs that stayed, are Israelis today, even though they're Muslim. There's about 2 million Muslims living in Israel. And they're Israelis. They're in the police department. They're part of the fabric of society. They're politicians in the Knesset. So Israel, they what they call apartheid, they're not apartheid. They have Arabs living there. They're just the Arabs that never abandoned Israel. Now, it's way more complicated. Israel has done bad things. Palestinians have done bad, well, horrible things, obviously. Again, read that book so you understand the background, who's doing what, the control of the whole situation. We're not going to give you a full breakdown of everything, but that helps you understand where Israel is with all of this. And that does not mean Israel does everything right. Frankly, Netanyahu is been pro-war all along, and this gave him excuse to use probably the only Bible verse he would use, which is there's a time for war. So I'm not like a big Netanyahu guy. All right. So yeah, that was a joke. But Christina, you got it. I think he loves the excuse for this. Now, frankly, if you live in that country, the idea of getting rid of Hamas obviously is a great idea.
Well, they're terrorists.
Yeah, the idea that there's a whole bunch of innocent Palestinians is not true, but there are innocent Palestinians.
Right.
And certainly children are innocent, right?
So yeah. So where do we as the church come in to like pray and stand and, you know, be a part of this? Like, how do we hold our hearts? How do we... Yeah, there's so many opinions.
We are commanded to pay for the peace of Jerusalem.
Okay.
So we're commanded to do that. And you better never stop doing it. Mm-hmm. That is whether in war or not. So, of course, Jerusalem is where all these decisions are being made. We're to pray for peace. And I think everybody would love to see peace except for Hamas. Hamas is... mission statement is the destruction of all Israelis off the planet.
Yeah.
That's why they found, in one of the terrorist houses, Mein Kampf, Hitler's manifesto on destroying the Jews. Well, and more than that, but any underlined and highlighted stuff, you can look it up on the internet, Mein Kampf, Hamas, and you'll see what they were taking directly from Hitler.
You know, it's interesting, guys. Like, I really feel like there's really something deep about anti-Semitism, you know, about the destruction of the Jews, about them as God's people, and them as a significant part of the end times plan. So I think, and I guess, Roger, I'm asking you, do you think that this is just, it's much more spiritual, obviously, than people realize. You know what I mean? I think if you're a believer and you know the Bible, you get that this is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Like, we sort of get that this is a part of a bigger plan, you know,
yeah.
That, you know, that God has this battle. But I don't know how... Is this a significant part of end time prophecy that the Jews would experience such anti-Semitism?
Well, they've always done that. I think what's more important is the alignment of nations right now. What's starting to happen? People used to ask me, do you think the end times is close? And I would say no. And they would go, what? I mean, the world looks like I go, I know, but the problem is that Turkey and Israel are on great terms. And towards the end times, Turkey attacks Israel. So right now, even right now, Turkey is saying things against Israel attacking Gaza, but they are still saying Israel has the right to exist. So we're still not quite there. Now, that could change in a heartbeat. I think it could change like this. But so we're definitely closer to the alignment of nations. Now, most scholars that I know now have come around to an idea. And that idea is not new, but there weren't that many scholars that held this position. And that is the war in Ezekiel 38 is not Armageddon. It's a different war. Armageddon is a different list of nations. And so the Ezekiel 38 war is frightening for a couple reasons, but more so if you're in the United States, because it would appear that war comes upon us.
Wow.
So, and it appears that it might be nuclear. So this is what I want to say is there is probably a war ahead of time that will be world power type war. Israel will make it through that. And that will be something else. That will be a next level. A lot of you guys know Chuck Missler was a good friend of mine. And he said something. There's no weapon that man has ever formed that he didn't use. Well, we have some weapons right now that have not been used. And it would look like in Ezekiel 38, they get used. I'm going to just read the first two verses. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Well, it is pretty well documented that that is, first of all, we know that's north of Israel. We know that this leader in this army, in verse 4, it says, and I will turn you back, and I will put hooks into your jaws, meaning more than one, and I will bring you forth all your army, horses, horsemen, and all your armor, your shields, your buckler, handling swords. Now, you have to understand these words in Hebrew are translated this way because of King James. These are more interesting. But anyway, Persia is Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya, Northern Africa. Gomer, and I'm not going to go through all these, but the bottom line is it's a list of nations that don't align with Armageddon. Gog and Magog do. So it would appear that Russia, along with several of the countries like Iran,
Russia is who? Gog?
Magog. Yeah.
Magog.
Right. Who's Gog?
The leader of Magog.
Okay.
So this is what I'm trying to say is we know who these countries are. We know right now where they align. We are close to this alignment.
Okay.
So we're close. We could be close to this war. Maybe.
So they're rumblings, birth pains at best. I mean, you could say, I mean, look, if you know, Turkey has had in the last, it's been like maybe 8 years, Turkey's had some rumblings where it looked like, wait, are they going to pull away from Israel? You know? So that was just a little bit. Now there's a number of these nations from Ezekiel 38 that are involved in what's going on in the world scene. So are you saying it's legitimate and intelligent of us to pay attention to what's going on, because these could be some signs that we're close to this big Armageddon war?
Not the Armageddon, this war.
This war, the Ezekiel 38 war.
Yes. And I believe that that will be catastrophic. And possibly even to the United States. So verse 22, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands, that is his army, and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain of great hailstones, fire, and brimstone.
An overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So that sounds like a nuclear fallout to you.
Very well could
but
be.
Pestilence could be diseases like COVID and things like that.
No, I think the pestilence is the nuclear war. Listen, there'll be a great, this is verse 19, a great shaking in the land of Israel. From what? So the fishes of the sea, the fowls of heaven, beasts of the field, and everything creeping on the earth, and the men that are on the face of the earth, shall shake at my presence. Whoa. Everything that's alive is going to shake at what happens.
And the mountains shall be thrown down.
And the sea places shall fall.
And every wall shall fall to the ground. So, well, what? That sounds like an earthquake.
It sounds like nuclear war. Mm-hmm. And potentially some additional things. So,
my translation says burning sulfur.
It looks like.
Sorry, yeah. My translation says burning like sulfur.
The idea here is it's just a
bad.
A giant fireball. Yeah.
That sounds nuclear.
It's bad. As Christina put it, it's bad.
It's really bad.
So, but I guess, to kind of go off of what Christina, was asking,
wait, I want to read one last bit.
Okay.
In chapter 39, it says one thing that is disturbing to people in the United States. And I will send a fire, this is verse 6, on Magog and upon them that dwell carelessly or securely. In the Isles, it says in King James, but it's actually the word for coastlands, faraway coastlands. And they shall know I'm the Lord. Yikes.
Well, it says, and the heathen shall know that I'm the Lord.
Right.
And the Holy One in Israel.
So the reason why I say this is scary, faraway coastlands has never been really defined. But when Columbus found the coastline, this is what they thought this first, and every time this word is used, the coastline that Columbus found. Now, of course, that's many, many years later. But is it possible that a nuclear war happens and we think we're secure, but we're not? It's possible.
I mean, it's crazy what this says. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel.
And this is what a lot of scholars believe this sets up. This sets up the 144,000 Israelites and the whole end times of Israel serving Jesus in the end time. And this is, my opinion is, bare minimum, this is the middle of the final 7 years. My guess. This is my guess.
Oh. The middle.
Well, what happened? Wow. I mean, what happens to those of us, though? Okay, so let's say we're in the coastlands, right?
Right.
Let's say that's us. I mean, what happens to the innocents here? I mean,
war is war.
As we're seeing,
war is just
right
war
now.
people die. It's mm-hmm. really bad. That's like saying, why is Satan so bad?
Right.
He's a bad
guy.
He's a bad guy.
Right. He just does bad things for his pleasure.
So where, I mean, Christine, I kind of know where you were sort of going with your question, right? Like, it looks horrible that Israel is doing, it looks horrible that they're doing what they're doing. I don't think anybody objects to them defending themselves, right? But it's horrible to see children die.
Well, and look, the Hamas have created a tunnel system that is larger than the New York subway system.
Well, they could have gotten their own people out if they cared.
Well, that's not even the point.
Through the tunnel system, though, it
How do you destroy an enemy who is in that tunnel system? How do you do it?
You can't.
And how do you do it if they have hostages down there? So it's very difficult.
Yeah.
Very difficult. You can't allow Hamas to stay in existence, just like right. we did to ISIS.
But can Israel really get rid of Hamas?
Yeah. Yeah.
And you don't think that children who are watching their relatives murdered and they're taught a doctrine of hate,
I don't
that they
children.
Won't grow up to become Hamas themselves?
Yeah, I don't believe children are watching innocent Palestinians die. Read Son of Hamas.
But no, but here's okay. the thing though. But all this energy, like that you, this hateful, and also like people going, a free Palestine, they're, Israel's committing genocide. It doesn't matter if it's based on reality or not, because your perception is your reality. And the reality is that people are very vocal. There's been massive protests, like I hear in DC, it was even happening in LA, like you're saying. So whether or not they know actually what's happening, the point is that people are reacting to what they believe is true, whether it's true or not. So I guess to further my question is, as the church, like, how do we hold our hearts and how do we also stand for what the Bible says without becoming just part of the war of like opinion on social media and like in conversation? Because it's very energized. I'll say that. It's very energized. That's all I can say. The comments that I see, the videos that I see, and on both sides, you know?
So, Christina, we're doing our part right now. Okay. We're not saying Israel is good and perfect and everything they do is right. On the other hand, they were attacked. They have to deal with that enemy. And how do they do it? So, very simple. It's very simple, but the problem is very complex. And like every war, it's about what comes out of it. So, when Israel's done, will Gaza be rebuilt? Will it be free? And will they self-govern? By the way, you know, Gaza's had the right to self-govern and set up a government all this time, and they've never done it.
Yeah. I mean,
because they made tunnels. They used their money for the tunnels to make
well,
the tunnels.
And missiles. When sewer pipes are sent to Gaza, they turn them into missiles.
Right.
So there's no good sewer system.
They could take the money and build schools and educate their people and build better neighborhoods, but instead they build tunnels to attack Israel. That's like hatred. That's hatred on another level, honey.
No, this is.
I'm sorry.
The three top Hamas guys are in Qatar right now. They're not in Gaza.
Of course, they're probably living large in Qatar.
Well, all of them are multi-billionaires.
That's disgusting to me.
A couple of them are richer than Trump.
But how does that exist? Because they're taking all the money from their people?
Yeah.
Well, it's not like, listen, just fast, you know, go take a quick rewind to the levees in New Orleans. And I guess we all know about government officials taking all the money from their people.
Yeah, the levees were supposed to be fixed in New Orleans decades ago. Bill Clinton gave them the money twice. But the New Orleans government just stole the money.
So
New Orleans should have never flooded during Katrina.
But I mean, Christina, I guess in answer to your question about all the energy, yeah, because we're having some like protests here daily. Stand in the middle of it and try to speak this truth and see if you come out alive.
Yeah.
As people.
Right.
You know, the people that have hatred in their heart are always going to look for somewhere to place that hatred.
So yeah. True. Mm. Well, you know, it's funny because it reminds me
give
of
give them excuse, yeah, you know, for the feelings that are inside.
But it's the lesson I learned from Bill Johnson. There are two things that drive human beings: fear or love. And fear, hatred is a direct result of fear. Love has no fear or hate in it, right? So we're watching, I mean, we're watching fear drive Israel and drive Palestine. There's a, you know, so it's difficult. I think that's why it's difficult to see right and wrong, because as Christians, we know on a certain level that right would be, you know, you love, you turn the other cheek, you do. But there's also a biblical reality. I mean, what about the fact that God constantly said through the Old Testament, Roger, you know, in a lot of these lands that the Jews would go in and possess, they were supposed to get rid of the evil. And that meant killing the people, they worshiped idols, they had disease. There was all this like stuff going on. And is this, are we living in the result of the fact that as a people, we've been disobedient from day one and we've commingled with a lot of sin and false doctrine and wicked people?
No.
Okay.
So that's the natural approach. In the Jesus movement, and as you guys know, I was very integral in there. Let me, without saying specifics, I saw Chuck deal with people that were dealing, that were having sin issues, very big sin issues. And of course, he would not put them in leadership, but he would allow them to be on staff at Calvary. I don't know if you heard me. You would allow them to be on staff. And once in a while, like I was the guy that reported to Chuck. So for the worship team and the musicians, behind the scenes, Chuck would call me into his office. I would report.
Chuck Smith.
Chuck Smith.
For those of you listening who don't know, you have to reference.
Sorry, if you've seen Jesus Revolution or know anything about the Jesus movement, I was sort of the backdoor reporter on what was going on. Once in a while, I would come to Chuck with a problem and a person. And I would say, Chuck, have you seen this? And he would say, this is what Chuck would say. Yeah, that's not my problem. Now, he's the head pastor. And I'd go, Chuck, what do you mean it's not your problem? And he goes, you know, Roger, when the hippies first came, they were dressing inappropriately. There was ear tops in the parking lots, cigarettes, everything littered in the parking lots, beer bottles. I didn't say anything about it. I go, okay. There was people coming to the church. They were high. I didn't say anything about it. He goes, it's not my job. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And this whole move here at Calvary Chapel wasn't me or anybody else. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that I knew. That I knew because it was a weather system that moved in. You didn't have to be at Calvary Chapel. You had to be anywhere around there. And the Holy Spirit was moving. My point is this. The day you start trying to go correct wrongs without the Holy Spirit, you will never correct wrongs. I saw people, one person after another, that God miraculously changed, whether they were a stripper or whether they were a male prostitute. Chuck allowed him to come to church and be there all the time. in the middle of everything because he knew the Holy Spirit was working with power and it would change them. Well, our job is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Without that, we don't change anybody by what we say or do. And until Christians understand that, until Christians understand that one thing, because you're never going to do anything without him. Jesus said, you can do no good thing without me. Mm-hmm. So unless you abide in the vine, unless you abide in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not affect anyone or God, period. You might mm-hmm. argue into a point of view, but the next person will argue them right out. Mm-hmm. So unless you walk in the Holy Spirit, and as the verse that's up right now, if you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. And if you don't, you will not. You will just won't, folks.
That's really good.
That's why I highly advise you, want to change the world, do it. And by the way, there's people right now listening. And because the Holy Spirit is here, it will be affecting you right now. You will know it in your soul. You'll know it that you're being talked to, not by me, but by the Lord. And unless you are in the Holy Spirit, unless you know God and walk with God, you will do no good thing. By the world, it'll be a good thing. But by God, it will be nothing.
Okay, I hear you. And you're right, obviously. We know you're right about that. But we're not dealing with people who are listening to the Holy Spirit. And unless you and I move to the Gaza Strip and open a church and start inviting them to come to church and hope the bombs don't go off on the top of our head, that question is, how do we respond as Christians? And that's the perfect answer.
You don't respond in anger. You don't respond in emotion. You respond with God and the Holy Spirit. And when you do, it'll change people. Yeah. That's your job.
Yeah. That's good.
That is good.
It's actually, that takes off so much of the stress, and it actually calms down a lot of the energy because, you know, I feel like because a lot of it's online that I see, really, it's just this back and forth. Well, I'm trying to change your mind. And who has ever had their mind changed by a comment online? Nobody. You know what I'm saying? So I love what you're saying. It actually takes the responsibility off our shoulders. We're only responsible for pressing into the Lord and allowing his presence in us to actually be the answer. You know, like you said, I love that. We can't do anything. I cannot do anything apart from him. Yeah. Nor is he asking me to, you know.
It's always great to stop trying to do what only God can do.
Roger, Nova, you had an interesting question. I want to make sure that we don't like blow past it about friends of yours who are here who are actually afraid. Because there's a lot of anti-Semitic that is going on. And there's a lot. And I don't think the news isn't necessarily reported at all.
No, it's very interesting because
let's talk about that.
Well, any sleeping cells.
It's so interesting because, you know, we have a very good friend who is actually a reporter for Newsmax.
Well, let's talk about
he's there and I'm watching him report and I'm watching. I mean, it's not just reporting. It's just like we know them. And I mean, there is a lot of fear and there is a lot going on there. And then that's there. And then here we have friends who, you know, within our neighborhood, and they have little kids that call their daddy Abba. And he said, you know, Nova, when people find out that we're Jewish, they're not kind to us. He goes, but you and your family have, you know, when you found out we were Jews, you almost were loving us. And he goes, this is so atypical for how people respond to us. And he goes, if you don't think I'm deathly scared of someone hearing my kids call me Abba and finding out where I live, he goes, you got another thing coming. It's challenging to to live without fear. And, you know, these, they're not professing like Christians, but God's called us to, you know, really love these people. But they, there are many here living in fear of the, what some have said to be, you know, these small cells coming in and infiltrating and, you know, at some point, you know, making things very difficult here, you know, for Jews and people who are friends of Jews. So it's very real. And it is, you can't help but go, okay, that I'm going to, we got to be, our eyes need to be wide open.
You know, it's so crazy to me, Nov, because I grew up, I went to high school in Beverly Hills. I went to Beverly Hills High School. All my friends were Jewish. Like I went, you know, we were part of a community that was predominantly Jewish. And so I grew up around more Jewish people than Christian people, to be honest with you. I probably am more comfortable in a group, in a room full of Jews than I am Christians, like seriously. And my Jewish friends laugh because I've said that to them before and they get it. I mean, I grew up with them. I know a lot of the slang, the Yiddish slang. And I even wear, you know, we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago on the show. I wear my Jewish star with my cross since I got back from Israel recently. Because, I mean, we're in love with a Jewish man, guys. Jesus was a Jew. Now, and I've been talking to some of my Jewish friends about this because they've been asking me how the Christians are. What are the Christians feeling? You know, where do the Christians stand with us? And for me, it's always been something I've taken for granted that I stand with Israel and I understand the fear and the brokenness of the Jewish people. There is a legitimate fear that they have, that they live in from generation to generation about the Holocaust ever occurring again. And when you see anti-Semitism starting to arise around the world, it's pretty scary if you're Jewish and you live here. So
I have a question.
Yeah.
Cynthia, about, because, and it popped up and I think it's worth asking you guys and asking Roger, there's it, cause it's come up a couple times in different conversations. And there are people who believe that the people in Israel are not true Jewish people.
I heard the same thing
with this, like Zionists, and you know what I'm saying? So could you address that, Roger? Because yeah, that's something that I think that is like an important thing to talk about.
Yeah, so that's called replacement theology. Okay. Very dangerous. It's, by the way, you guys being well-read in the Bible will remember verses that say those that say they are Jews and are not. And usually that's followed by some sort of pronouncement by God that he's going to take care of those people in a negative way. Those that say they are Jews and are not. Okay. Now listen, Paul said that the Gentiles were grafted into a tree that had some branches broken off. Okay. That there was a wild branch. You following me so far?
You
Are
cut
you
out.
You
understand?
For just a second. Oh, so start over again. You cut out a little bit.
So Paul said that the Gentile church was a branch, a wild branch, that had been grafted into a tree that had branches broken off. Those branches broken off were some of Jews, but the tree is Israel. He didn't say we replaced Israel because the apostles were Jewish, always Jewish. Almost everybody in the New Testament is Jewish, except for Luke, right? I mean, we got one Gentile wrote two books. The rest of it is all Jews, right? So we were a wild branch grafted into the tree. a holy nation, a holy priesthood. This is what Paul's talking about. We serve a Jewish king. Now, ultimately, he's king of the world. But right now, he's king of the Jews, isn't he?
But the Jews don't recognize Jesus in that way.
Some do.
Some do.
Okay. I was standing at the Garden Tomb in Israel. And a man was standing there with me looking at the tomb. And I turned and talked to him, and we started talking. And I go, I assume you're a Christian. And he got offended. No. I go, oh, I'm sorry. He goes, I'm Jewish. I said, oh, okay. Okay, so what's your interest in the Garden Tomb? He goes, well, I'm a Jew that believes Jesus is the Messiah. And we all go, what?
It's 11 o'clock.
That's a Christian. No, it's not. He's more correct. It's a Jew that believes Jesus is Lord and Savior, King, died for our sins, like that man believed, but he's still a Jew. We tend to think the church replaced Judaism. It did not.
So did Messianic not. Jew, right? Is that what he would consider himself? No,
he would not. Because Messianic Jew means him, something different also.
Okay. Wow. These break that labels, down a little bit.
We made up labels.
Break it down, Raj. Break it down.
Yeah. This is important. This is actually really important.
All right. We never hear Paul stop saying he's a Jew.
Oh, you're right.
We never hear Paul stop saying he's a Pharisee. He's on trial in the book of Acts. And he says, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He always says that. That's part of his qualifications. Why? Well, that's like saying I went to Harvard. Okay, that's part of his education. So if Peter would never say he's a Pharisee because he did not have that education. We, in our minds, in our Gentile mind, tend to view everything from a Western mindset. Messianic Jews are primarily in the United States. And it's like a culture. Okay? In Israel, they tend to look at things very differently. I was at a bar with my brother. We were getting a drink. Don't worry, he was not an alcoholic. My brother says to the bartender, are you Muslim? She goes, no, I'm Christian. And he goes, oh, now my brother's a pastor. So he starts sharing Bible verses with her. She goes, I'm not a Christian like that. I don't read the Bible. In Israel, you're one of three things. You're a Muslim, you're Jewish, even if you're an atheist, or you're a Christian. If you fit into one of those three categories, no matter who you are, you could be atheist, you could be Hare Krishna, whatever. Being a Christian means you're not Muslim and not Jewish. You're anything else, you're a Christian.
Huh?
So when we hear of a Christian, we hear of a Christian-Muslim conflict, most of the time, the Christians aren't even Christian. And it's very hard for us to understand how they look at things over there until you're part of the culture. Mm-hmm. My brother, I had to pull aside and go, Paul, she's in a category over here that's different than your category in the United States. Mm-hmm. She's just not Muslim or Jewish. Mm-hmm. He's like, what? So you have to understand how they look at things over there. So if you're a Christian who believes in and you're Jewish from heredity, and you're in the United States, you may be a Jew that believes Jesus as the Messiah, or you may be a Messianic Jew. And there are two categories. And over there, they really have them differentiated.
But the correct I mean, it's not incorrect if we labeled someone a Messianic Jew, because that's a Jew that believes in Jesus. But that only happens here, is so what you're saying.
We were talking to a pastor who's a big replacement theology guy. And I said to him, what tree are we grafted into? Because he thought the church replaced Israel. And I said, what tree are we grafted into? He literally could not speak. Couldn't talk. I waited. It was like God grabbed his throat. And he couldn't speak. Why? Because you better not. There's only one tree we were grafted into. Judaism. What was Christianity really called in the New Testament? It was called the Way.
The Way.
And when Paul is on trial. Yeah. Now remember, he's on trial like in 62. It's now 30 years after Jesus. And he says to Festus, I know you know about this sect called the Way. Sect of what? Judaism.
Right. Jews who were followers of Christ.
No, and Gentiles.
Jews and Gentiles who were followers of Christ. But they were, so it's like being, we're all Christians, but I'm, you know, I'm black, Roger's white, you're Asian, you know, but we're all Christians.
So Christianity, what we call Christianity in the New Testament, it shows up twice. Once as a derogatory term, where the Romans started calling Christians Christian. And that was in Antioch, which means little Christ, right? Now, to Romans, Christ was really looked down on because he was crucified. The cross, by the way, this is one of the greatest testimonies of Jesus. The cross before Jesus was a sign of a horrible death and fear. If you saw a cross on the wall, you stayed far away from it. It was the worst of the worst, where bodies hung for days. Right? Jesus would have hung on the cross for days had it not been the Sabbath. So Jesus changed the symbol of a cross from the worst significance of crime and death to life. So that today the symbol of a cross means life.
Yeah.
Jesus took over the symbol and changed it to a completely different meaning. Because Jesus was not held on the cross, he resurrected. So one of the great testimonies is the sign of a cross. Now, Rome, though, at the time, thought Jesus, who died on the cross, that it would be derogatory to call Christians little Christ. Later, the Christians adopted it, thinking it was pretty cool to be a little Christ.
So what I'm hearing now is that there's a lot of misunderstanding because of language and culture and context and historical context. And this is actually the beauty of the body of Christ, because we are so diverse. But as little peons trying to like force our ideas and our definitions on people we have no idea about, that's where the conflict comes. And I guess it really just brings us back to what you said, Roger, that we're not here to change anyone's mind. We're not here to make something happen out of our own strength. It really comes back to knowing Christ. And even you just like giving that, like sharing that little insight about the cross, like the fear is gone. I'm like, oh yeah, this is who Jesus is. And I just want to thank you. Cause now I'm like, oh, all the overwhelming questions, they really become so small in the light of his face.
It
takes the pressure off. Mm-hmm. It's it on the Lord.
Yeah. I think, you know, I'm not a Roger Charles scholar, but I think what helped me have perspective was, and you can chime in anytime, Roger, and I know that we're, you know, a powering down, but I think it would help me understand a little bit and get perspective is going way back to Abraham and Sarah and Abraham and Hagar, right? Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, which we know Isaac, right? And then Jesus came down that line. And then Abraham, when Sarah said, you know, you have a baby with Hagar, that was Ishmael. And then this other line came. And so we know all the conflict between those lines. So the Jewish people came out of that line. And then I believe the Palestinians, right, from that line. Is that right, Roger?
Some of them, they're mixed up. I mean, some of them, yes.
Yeah, some of them. So it's like.
But the pure form was the Arabs and the Jews, right? Yeah,
more than the Arabs.
Okay.
More than the Arabs.
Persians, but it's Middle Eastern.
Yes, Middle Eastern. But that, getting that perspective going, oh my goodness, this started a long time ago. And it kind of, and then it helped me kind of look at the God story and go, whoa. And as a person like you shared, Roger, who has been grafted in and being able to see and the God story and just pray, like, I guess this gave me perspective that this started a long time ago and it's not terribly, we can't oversimplify it. And, but we can know that this wasn't like, this didn't happen like, you know, 50 years ago. This has been a conflict that happened of biblical proportions. And so, and yet, and believing that God in the end, Yahweh has his way and there's victory for the Lord for us in the end. And so again, not to oversimplify, but that perspective made me go, okay, God, I trust you. This is your story. And we pray for your people and we're thankful to be grafted in.
Yeah. We're thankful that those people are our people.
Praying
for them to have wisdom. You know, you want to say something?
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
I want to be careful here because, as you mentioned.
Yes. That's why I brought it up, Roger.
The Middle East is descendants of Abraham as well.
Yes.
As you just pointed out.
Yes.
The Lord said, regarding Abraham, he would bless those who bless you.
Yes.
They're children of Abraham as well.
Say again?
They are children of Abraham as well.
Mm-hmm.
They are children of Abraham as well.
Right. Mm-hmm. And God loved both Ishmael and Isaac. I mean, you see him deliver. I mean, I think that's the thing is like, we have to be careful to not say villainize one or the other, but it's going, it's your will. God, like God desires that none should perish, you know, but there is a storyline. And I think
have to recognize the conflict. We still have to recognize there's a conflict
there. For sure.
Yeah.
For sure.
I like we have to recognize that every time we decide to help God achieve his purposes and his plans on the earth, we make it complicated and we live with the consequences of what we chose to do. Abraham and Sarah
Hagar.
Never should have involved Hagar in their marriage bed or in the promise God made to Abraham to make his descendants as vast as the stars in the sky. But no. He had to help. And that's the problem. And I think for me, the end result, when I look at what's going on today, is I just go, well, people, one of these days you're going to wake up and realize that God tells us what to do for a reason. I mean, and this is what they're living with over there. They're living with a lot of the aftermath. And I know it's more complicated than that, but we also need to look at the simplicity of it as well for our own life, you know, because when I look at Hamas, I look at the complicatedness of it also, and I look at the simplicity. It's not right that hatred should live so deeply in your heart that you cannot ever get to a point of forgiveness.
No, for sure. But, you know, also, I'm just going to say it like it is. If Russia was invading the United States, every Christian would fight alongside every Jew, would fight alongside every Muslim to protect our land.
Yeah.
So don't forget, in the end, we're just human beings, and none of us picked where we were born.
Yeah.
None of us picked anything, who we were born from. God did that. And if we forget that, then we'll start thinking of one people group different than another. Mm-hmm. You know, the Pope made a comment here recently that I thought, you know, a few years ago, that I thought was really insightful. He's made others that I don't, but anyway, this one I do. You know, they asked, are Muslims our brothers? And he said, well, not in the spiritual sense, but they are descendants of our great, 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 great grandfather. And in that sense, Adam, he was talking about. And in that sense, they're our brothers. And if we forget, we're all brothers and sisters of the human race. That is racism.
Right.
Right. That's really good.
Right.
Well, we also never want to dehumanize anybody, you know?
No.
And that's the tension, I think, you know, in our weakness and in the travesties and the horror that happens. I start dehumanizing and villainizing people.
Yeah.
I mean, you hear what I'm saying. I'm not.
I get it. It's hard not to. I get it.
Well, especially because we're hearing all of these different things and the different stories, and then, you know, people defining. Oh, it's too much. I don't know. I probably can't even open this can, but I'm not. I like you, Roger. I think people. My dad would always say something. You know, no matter who we saw, or, you know, on the street or beg, he'd be like, just remember, Nova, that is somebody's baby. Like, always remember, put them back in the arms of their mother. Always put them back there. Because I want you to come from a place of compassion, empathy.
Go ahead. I was in the country of Jordan, and I was traveling with this guide who is obviously had money. And I mean, he wasn't rich, but I mean, you know, we're in a BMW or something. And I said to him, you know, why do the poor people in Jordan hate Israel? And he said, oh, it's very simple. He goes, do you know what the average Jordanian makes a year? I said, no. He said, about $1,000 a year. He goes, do you know what the average Israeli makes? Now, this is 20 years ago. I said, no. He goes, $17,000 a year. Now, it's much greater now, and the disparity is much greater. He goes, they just want in because they want to make money, and they don't want to live in a poor life.
Okay.
They're jealous, and that's where the evil comes from. This is a Jordanian telling.
Okay, but I have and I know we have to wrap up, but I do take a little bit of issue to that, because the Israeli people, the Jewish people, pride themselves on raising their children, and you work hard. You have to go to school, choose to become a doctor or a lawyer. Like, they push their kids into certain professions and careers, and they don't demonize making money. They think it's fine to make money. I think that it's really easy for other cultures to look from the outside in and get jealous. And that's not right, because jealousy is like a cancer, you know.
That's partly right. But this guy was wealthy and didn't want to go to Israel, right? not wealthy, but you know, it's but, great.
But then why don't they help their own people have more?
Hold on. Well, they don't have a lot of resources in Jordan. You know, the country doesn't naturally make tons of money. So, you know, you got women in burqas, black burqas, working in a field, making a couple dollars a day, right? There's not to get their food. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's not an easy way out for them.
Yeah. There's not
an easy way to get their kids in school.
I get it. The same can be said for problems in black communities today and poor communities in America.
You have a lot more opportunity to go to school in a black community than you do in Jordan.
We have a lot more opportunity to do everything in this country, which is why I don't like anybody in this country who complains about this country. But like, we live in the land of opportunity. I totally get it. But I'm saying the parallel I understand. Some people are forced into they have less options. They get forced into, like, their life curates them into a certain kind of a life. And this is a whole other conversation for another show. But at some point at the end of every day, either Jesus is your choice and your choice is bigger than everything going on around you, or you're living your life in fear, choosing to be a victim. And no matter how difficult things are, and we have all had difficult things in our lives, I think the church right now has to choose not to be a scared, pansy victim and start to be what it is meant to be, a bright, shining light on a hill, asking these questions that we're sitting here asking. Christina, the depth of the wisdom and saying, how are we supposed to look as Christians supporting this? Because no one wants to see bad things happen to anybody. So how do we stand with Israel, who's at war? Well, you know, great question. But I also think, you know, it's Bible. Oh, Israel, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. We have to stand with Israel spiritually, even though there may be things happening that are horrible. But I think we also have to understand that a lot of the things that look so horrible that Israel is doing are things that are being manufactured and engineered by Hamas. And all we really can do in the middle of deception is pray. Pray, you know. Just hate to oversimplify, but it seems like it always goes right back there, right? Now, you guys, we are way over time. And I know for those of you listening, I gotta let my girls go. Because we could have this conversation forever. And so, you know, we'll come back next week with Roger and we'll talk some more. But for now, as long as you guys are good, Nova and Christina, that you've asked your questions for now. Good. Okay. Then I think one of you should pray us out and we should jump off like a 1 minute or a 30-second prayer. Nova?
She just pointed, I'm doing it. Mm. Jesus, we love you. Father, we adore you. And Holy Spirit, we rely on you. We don't want to hide our light. God, let us be a beacon of your love. May the fruit of your Spirit come out of us as we live out in this world. Would you give us the heart of the Father for those around us? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. May your love roll off our tongue as we speak. God, empower us. Not so that we are powerful, but that your love is powerful through us. Lord, we pray for those in the crossfire, those who are sitting in innocence, those who are fearful and scared in here in America, and those on the Gaza Strip, those in Israel. Lord, this is more complicated than I can even wrap my brain around. And so we say, Yahweh, have your way. Would you give wisdom to those who are leading? Would you bring clarity? Father, would you bless your children? Lord, sometimes they're just, for me, there feels like I don't have the right words. So would you just wrap your your arms around this world and let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you and we bless your name. We thank you that you have saved us, you have delivered us, that you have set us free. And God, I pray that we would live that way as we hang up even this call, this girl club, that we would truly be attuned to you. And we just say that we love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Real girls having real talk about real issues while seeking to apply real faith. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining this week. And I'll see you next time.
What do you do when the world around you is falling apart? It's amazing to me how many people are breathing air. They're going about their business and doing the things you're supposed to do. But if you really ask them, they know that on the inside, they are spiritually and emotionally and relationally dead. If we're not careful, all of us can experience that death. When what we need to do, even as the world around us is falling apart, we need to learn how to march when it would be easier to stay where we are and die. Join me each week on the March or Die Show as we discuss that and so much more.